The other day, I was reading, not looking for the Christmas story, I was just reading. And I just happened to be, you know, I try to get so much reading done on a daily basis, and going from one book to the next, and I ended up reading the Christmas story. Man, something really jumped out to me. And I'm going to share it with you today, but we need to lay a little bit of foundation beforehand. So turn over, first off, to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And in Luke chapter 1, we'll just pick this up in verse 26. It says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth." Now, when I was a kid growing up and I would read that, I would think, you know, the sixth month of what? You know, I'd think, okay, January, February, March, April. But that's not what it's talking about. Mary's cousin Elizabeth was pregnant, and she was going to be giving birth to a young man that we later would refer to as John the Baptist. And this sixth month is talking about in the sixth month of her pregnancy. So it says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And then later on in verse 38, she hears all of this and says, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. So this is the time when Mary found out that God's plan for her life included her giving birth to Jesus. Now I'll turn over to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to take a look at Joseph's side of this story. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." So what we've seen here is a story of Jesus' conception. We've seen Mary's side, and we've seen Joseph's side, and both of them were in agreement to go along with God's plan. Well, now turn over to Luke chapter 2. We jump ahead about 9 months, and this is the actual birth of Jesus. In Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And what's interesting here in this passage is not only does it record or, you know, reveal to us the birth of Jesus, but you'll notice it says that these shepherds, you know, they went to the manger, they saw Mary, Joseph, they saw the baby Jesus. And then verse 17 tells us that when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Now, in verse 20, it tells us the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. This is not written in chronological order. Now, it might make more sense to us if in verse 17, or verse 16, they came with haste, found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And when they had, verse 17, seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. So here's what's happened. The shepherds show up at the birth of Jesus, and they see him. And this is after the encounter with the angels. After they see Jesus, and I don't know how long they stayed there visiting and looking at Jesus and so on, but they left, and when they left, they began telling people what they had seen and what they had encountered, what had happened to them, telling people about the angels. Now think about this. What if you had been one of these people and the shepherds began talking to you, and they began telling you, man, we were out there just watching the sheep, then all of a sudden, here's this angel telling us about the Messiah being born. Then all these other angels show up and they start singing and praising God. Well, we were pretty excited about it. And so we went where the angels told us to go, where we'd find the baby. And when we got there, sure enough, there he was with his mother, Mary, and his dad, you know, earthly dad, Joseph. I mean, what if somebody had told you that story? But the thing is, it wasn't just that they told a few people. They told everybody they came in contact with. And I know that when we see our nativity scenes and so forth, we see, I don't know, like 3, 4, 5, maybe 8 shepherds. The thing is, this would have been a pretty big flock. And there would have been more than just 5 or 6 shepherds. There could have been 15 or 20. And these shepherds are telling everybody they know. And the people hear this story, and it says they marveled at this. Now, I marvel at their marveling. Here's what I'm getting at. I don't know what happened after that point. What I mean is, out of all the people who were told, did anybody do anything about it? Did anybody say, now tell me again, what did these angels say? Tell me again, where did you see this baby? And now who are his parents? And where can I find them? Because I'd kind of like to see the baby of God myself. Do you follow what I'm saying here? I don't see any record in Scripture anywhere that anybody who heard this story did anything about it. But I want to point out the fact they did not keep quiet about this. They told, well, it says here, verse 17, that they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. In other words, man, they were telling everybody in that this was not a secret. It was known. Okay? Now, this is important because right about this time, kind of jump ahead for just a moment. At this particular point in time in history, it was really interesting how that the Jews were really starting to believe the Messiah is coming now. They had, and you'd have to read up on all this yourself, and I don't want to take a whole lot of time with it, but the Jews were starting to think the time is near for the Messiah to show up. The time, I mean, we're looking at this, but right along with that, the Romans, in their pagan culture, they actually had a prophecy that a world king was going to show up right about this point in time in history. And the Romans weren't the only ones. There were other cultures that had similar type prophecies. Now, what I'm getting at is, when the shepherds start telling everybody about this, especially when they are telling the Jewish people about it, you would think somebody would follow up. And then when Jesus was circumcised, continues here in Luke chapter 2, how that he was circumcised, and then Mary, in verse 22, it talks about the days of purification. They offered up the offering, the sacrifice for this. And then there was a fellow named Simeon who was there at the temple, and he takes the baby, holds the baby up, and starts talking about, I finally seen the Messiah. Now, this whole thing of offering the sacrifices that Mary had to do for her purification, she didn't just walk into the temple and, kill a couple of birds and say, okay, well, I'm done. No, the priest had to be involved. And so here she is going through what the law demanded concerning the purification and so forth after giving birth. And Simeon walks up and takes the baby and says, I have finally seen the Messiah. Now, Simeon was this old man, and he had been told by God, you will not die until after you see the Messiah. And you don't think he told anybody that? You think he never said a word his whole life that God told me I wouldn't die until I see the Messiah? And then one day, there he is, there's old man Simeon, and they watch, and he walks up, takes this baby, and says, now I have finally seen the Messiah. And there was a priest standing right there. Now, again, the point I'm making is, none of this was secret. None of it. And you don't think that priest would have said, at the next priest's meeting, they're sitting around, drinking Starbucks, eating Krispy Kreme donuts. Well, how was your day at the temple? Well, you ain't going to believe this, but. Old man Simeon? Yeah. Guess what he did today? He holds up his baby and says, this is the Messiah. I guarantee you, that priest had the attention of the other priests. So what are you talking about? Well, again, the point I'm making is, there was nothing secret about this. People knew. All right, now, turn over to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. See, one of the things that I've learned for myself is that we can read the Bible and we just kind of breeze through it. But we don't stop enough and think about what we're reading and what is going on. Just like this thing with the birth of Jesus. You know, the shepherds showed up and they saw, yeah, but the shepherds didn't keep quiet. And 8 days later, Jesus is circumcised. Well, they have to take him to a priest. I mean, all of this is letting us know, okay, the song Silent Night, there was nothing silent about the birth of Jesus. I understand the concept of the song, all right? But when you think about it, Silent Night, Holy Night, there was nothing silent about that night. When you got a choir of angels hovering in the air, singing glory to God in the highest, there's nothing silent about that night. Well, here we are in Matthew chapter 2. Now, approximately 2 years have passed since the birth of Jesus. Now, some folks would say, well, you know, how do you figure that? Well, remember where Jesus was born. He was born, you know, in a manger. He was born in a, we would refer to it as like a cave that was used as a stall for animals. But in verse 11, it says, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child Mary, and we'll get into that. We'll pick this up here in just a moment. The point I'm making is, they're back home. They're in a house. And that word house, in the Greek, it means house. Another secret about this, it means house. So let's back up here, Matthew chapter 2, pick up in verse 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Now, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in the days of Herod the king. Herod was a Jew, and he was basically a puppet ruler for Rome. But he was a Jew. Now, this is important. He was a Jew. Jesus was born in the days of Herod. In other words, Herod was alive and ruling when Jesus was born. Well, it says, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now, let's talk about these wise men real briefly. The word wise men, it comes from the Greek word magi, which comes from, magi is plural, it comes from the magos, which is singular. Now, it says it came from the east. And what this is talking about, these magi at this time, they were, we would kind of refer to them as like scientists, but not scientists the way we think of scientists today. The Magi back then were a part of the Persian culture. And they were experts in astronomy. In fact, during that particular time in history, the Persian / Babylonians were just about as good in the study of astronomy as the Chinese were. Well, these guys were expert. Now, astronomy is the study of the stars. But they were also astrologers. Now, astrology is like the horoscope. And that's what you would, like, get to, we're into witchcraft, things like that. But they were extremely intelligent men. They were scientists, but they were also into pagan religions. And in some cases, the Magi also, some of them also served as doctors. So these were men that were highly respected in that culture. They weren't necessarily considered royalty, but they had a voice with royalty. And they were highly, highly respected and esteemed for their position. So it says that there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. And when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. All right, now we'll stop right there. Let's think about this. You know how the nativity scenes all have, you know, there's baby Jesus, and there's Joseph, and there's Mary, and there's the shepherds, and a cow, and a donkey, and a camel, and then the three kings. Okay, the three kings were not at the birth of Jesus. So go home and change your nativity scene right now. No, I mean after this service, not right now. There were no three kings, and there were no three kings. Nothing in Scripture says it was three. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. I remember when I was a kid, And I heard that song, you know, We Three Kings of Orient Are. And in my mind, We Three Kings of Orient Are. That was one word, Orient Are. And so I remember getting a map looking for, where's Orient Are? I can't find this anywhere on the map. Okay, yeah, kid, you know, Mark and Harold Angel sing, right? So anyway, they have no idea how many there were. But let me give you a little insight. It was at this particular time, it says, we've seen a star in the east. They're astronomers. They're looking for this. They're watching. There had been a prophecy in the Babylonian / Persian culture for centuries. This prophecy said that when there is a particular alignment of stars in the sky, it will signify the birth of a Jewish baby, and that baby is going to grow up and rule the entire planet. Now, they knew this, and they have been watching for this. And because this prophecy held so much prominence in their culture, they understood that when this baby is born, this baby, some way, somehow, is going to conquer all armies, all countries, all nations, all people of the world, and will rule. It doesn't matter how strong we are right now as a military force, we know we will be conquered. Now, back in those days, it was, in fact, you can read about some of these occurrences in the Old Testament, how that if here you are a king, and if you think that this there's an invading king coming your direction and that you don't have a chance to beat that invading king, then what you will do is send your representatives to the invading king to try to come up with some kind of an arrangement whereby, okay, don't come in and kill us. You know, we'll be your friends. We'll help you. And usually what they would do is send, you know, the king number one would send representatives with a whole lot of wealth to try to buy an alliance with king number two and his forces. Jesus even makes reference to this when he talks about, and what king, when going forth into battle, you know, considers how big the army is of the other king, and thinks about whether or not he can win it, and if he doesn't think he can, he sends ambassadors to try and make peace. Jesus even referred to this process. So anyway, what's happened here, these magi have been sent by, call it Persian Babylonian ruling leadership, to find this baby and to establish an alliance that won't be broken once this baby grows up and begins conquering. And you know, it talks about, we'll read this here in just a few moments, you know, the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And you see in the plays and the nativity scenes, they got this like this little box. You know, here's the gold, and here's a little jar, and here's a little of this, whatever. Oh, no, no, uh-uh. No, that's wrong. They would have brought in a massive amount of wealth to establish. This is why, you know, when people talk about, well, you know, poor little old Jesus, he didn't have nothing growing up. You know, no, he did. Based on culture, based on history, Mary and Joseph would have been wealthy. Mary and Joseph would have had money. I know this goes against everything we've ever heard, but have you ever stopped to think about, okay, if all we've ever heard, we three kings, then you find out, no, it wasn't just we three kings. It was something else. Well, how much more could be wrong in our understanding of the Christmas story? Just like this morning, I've already pointed out to you, word had spread about the birth of Jesus among the Jews. People knew it wasn't kept quiet. And so here it says that that these magi, they come to Jerusalem. Now, why did they go to Jerusalem? It's because they wanted to meet with Herod the king, the leader of the Jews. They didn't, listen to this, they didn't go to Rome. They went to Jerusalem. Who was ruling the modern world of that time? It was Rome. They didn't go to Rome because their prophecies indicated that whoever this baby is, when he grows up, Rome will bow its knee to this baby. So they didn't go to Rome. They didn't go to Caesar. They go to Jerusalem. They go straight to the heart of the matter. And they get to Jerusalem, and they're looking for Herod because he's the guy that's in charge. And it says that, verse 2, you know, where is he that's born king of the Jews? For we've seen a star in the east, and we've come to worship him. Yeah, but you're not Jewish. We don't care. We just don't want to be wiped out later on. We've come to worship him. It says, Herod the king heard these things. He was troubling all Jerusalem with him. If it was only three guys on a double hump camel, why would all Jerusalem be upset? And what they saw was this massive procession coming into Jerusalem. And you know how the stories seem to indicate these guys showed up in the middle of the night? No. Here, it was like the middle of the day. Broad daylight. Sun is shining. And all of a sudden, here comes this procession. And these guys would have been dressed up in the finest of the finest. So yeah, they captured a whole lot of attention. And then Herod, you know, he's upset about this. Now, why is he upset? Well, he's the guy in charge. So, verse 4, when he, Herod, had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, who did he gather together? The chief priests and the scribes. Okay, the experts in Scripture. He demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And that word governor, we think of that word differently than what it really means here in Scripture. It's talking about somebody who is going to rule, who's going to take over. Well, this is really interesting because it says in verse 7 that Herod, when he had heard privily, called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him. All right, stop right there. Now think about this. When you read that, it almost sounds like nobody knew. Well, what do you mean there's a king going to be born? What are you wise men talking about? What are you magi talking about? Excuse me, 2 years ago, there was an event that took place, and the shepherds told everybody they knew. It was not kept quiet. And you're going to tell me Herod never heard anything about this? The guy that's in charge, you're going to tell me that none of the priests would have said something to Herod about, we heard this really interesting story from these shepherds the other night, and we think you need to know about it. You don't think that any of the priests would have said to Herod, you know, old man Simeon that's hanging around down here and keeps telling everybody he's not going to die until he sees the Messiah? Well, he took this baby the other day. You telling me Herod never heard of this? No, he would have heard it and just dismissed it. Just like basically everybody else. Because there's nothing in Scripture that tells us anybody followed up on that. Well, he says, all right, now you magi, you and your whole bunch, you go to Bethlehem and you find that child. And then in verse 8, he says, you search diligently for the young child. When you found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Okay, now, you know how in the paintings and so forth, there's a star up in the sky. It's a great big star, and it's got this long pointy tail that comes out. Hey guys, that's another one. Erase that. Just, no, that's not the way it was. These are astronomers. They know how to follow the stars. They know how to study. So they wouldn't have needed a long pointy tail. Gee, you think that's it? I don't know. Let's go see. It wasn't like that. Well, anyway, it says, verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. sometimes the punctuation isn't as good as it could be here. Don't think in terms of frankincense, gold, and myrrh being the only gifts. Because based on history and culture, it would have been more than just frankincense, gold, and myrrh. Well, in verse 12, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. Now, think about all this. Herod was a Jew. Herod knew the prophecies. Now, here's what I mean. From a young boy, he would have been taught the law and the prophets. When Jesus was born, the shepherds didn't keep it quiet. They told everybody they met. When Jesus was brought in for the circumcision, and then when Mary went in to offer the sacrifices for purification, the priests would have heard this. They would have seen Simeon and then the prophetess Anna. She was there. You can go back and read about that. She prophesied over them. The priests would have been there. Other people, other Jews, folks would have known. And Herod, here he is, 2 years later, the Magi show up, and basically what they're saying is, Herod, you may be in charge now, but we're looking for the person who is going to ultimately be in charge, and that ain't you. We want to go worship him. Well, Herod, he's upset about this, because he wants it his way. And even though he's Jewish and he knows prophecies, he knows the law, the prophets, even though he knows all of this, he still wants to do it his way. And so he says, man, this is good news. I want you guys to go find that baby. Tell me where he is so that I can come and worship him too. Well, we know that's not what he was planning. He was going to kill Jesus. The Lord even warned Joseph, hey, head to Egypt. How do you think they had the money to go to Egypt and live there? Gifts, gold, frankincense, myrrh, and everything else that was brought. So then, Herod, he hears that the wise men, the Magi, have pulled a fast one on him. And so he blows a gasket. And he says, that's it. And he sends his soldiers out to kill all the children that were in Bethlehem. Now, just doing that, that is totally against the law. The Mosaic law. You couldn't just do this. But you know what I find interesting? This is 100% parallel to what happened in the Old Testament when Moses was reborn. Remember that? There was all this talk about, wow, the deliverer. He's going to be shown, he's coming and all that. And the Pharaoh, he realized there's too many babies being born. You know, kill the babies. Kill the babies. But then Moses was hidden. Well, you know the story. And eventually, what did he do? Delivered the people. Well, here, Herod, kill all these babies. Okay, Herod, I have a question for you. Why are you doing this? Why are you having all these babies killed? Because I want to be in charge. I'm going to rule. Ain't nobody going to overthrow me. But Herod, you just asked the chief priests and the scribes, and they told you what has been prophesied by God. And you really think that you are going to be able to stop this prophecy from coming to pass? We've already read how the angel said he'll save his people from their sins, he'll be their deliverer, the Savior, and so forth. We read that just a few moments ago. Now here's Herod. He honestly thinks that he, by his own effort, can circumvent what God had declared and stop it from coming to pass so that he can live the way he wants to. Well, you and I both know that didn't work, because God says, Joseph, move to Egypt till Herod dies, then I'll bring you back. And then we know the rest of the story. Jesus grew up, and guess what? He's the Savior. Hallelujah. Now, here's what I'm getting at. It wasn't like Herod was a Gentile. Herod knew. He knew. He knew the prophecies. The prophecies had been repeated to him. But he thought he could stop the Messiah from accomplishing what God had been prophesying for 4,000 years. He thought he could put an end to it. He thought he could just step in and do it his way and not have to worry at all about anything God had said. Well, guess what? The same thing's going on today. See, all those prophecies, all that word that had been spoken about, you know, a virgin shall conceive, give birth, and the Messiah shall come, and the Savior, and the Deliverer, and all these things, for 4,000 years, all these prophecies that had gone forth, they were unalterable truths. What we would refer to as unalterable Christmas truth. There's no way you can change it. It's going to happen. That's it. That's just the way it is. But Herod tried. Yet, you can't change what God declares. In fact, over there in Jeremiah, God says, you know, my word, when it goes forth from my mouth, it's going to accomplish what I send it forth to accomplish. And it will not return to me void. Well, Jesus was the Word made flesh. And so now Jesus is down here and he's accomplishing the will of God. He was demonstrating the life of God while he was here, and then after his crucifixion and resurrection, made available the life of God to all who would believe. Look over in John chapter 5. John chapter 5. What happened with Herod continued throughout Jesus' life. In John chapter 5, we won't be reading the whole chapter, but we'll just pick it up in verse 39. Jesus is talking to religious leaders, and he says, search the Scriptures. John 5:39, search the Scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me that you might have life. In other words, you guys know the Word. You know the prophecies. You know the declarations. You know what God has said. Search the Scriptures. You guys think that because you believe the Bible is the Word of God, and you believe that the Scriptures have been given to you, that having the Scriptures guarantees you, as Jews, eternal life forever. He says, but guys, what you don't understand is that the Scriptures you claim to believe in are pointing you to me, and yet you refuse to accept it. That's the same thing that Herod did. No difference. He said, you refuse to believe this. You refuse to accept it. And because of that, you will not come to me that you might have life. Well, what kind of life is he talking about? Well, if you just turn back a couple of chapters to chapter 3, it's very clear. In John chapter 3, one of the religious leaders named Nicodemus has come to Jesus. And in verse 3, Jesus is talking to him and says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, he's talking to Nicodemus, who is a Pharisee. He is a ruler of the Jews. Not just a Pharisee, but he's a high-ranking religious leader. And Jesus says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, that's news to them, because as the religious leaders, they thought because they were religious leaders, they were already seeing the kingdom of God, having access to it. And then Jesus in verse 5 says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, speaking, you know, your natural earthly birth, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So, if he's going to say that to the Jewish religious leaders, you know he's going to say that to every other person. And this is part of the fulfillment of the Savior has come. In verse 16, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, and this is so powerful, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He did not say that the Jews who believe in him. And I think a lot of people miss this, because when he said whosoever, that word literally means any human being regardless of background. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now here's the mistake. A lot of people say, well, yeah, I mean, I believe, you know, Jesus, he was born in the manger, the Son of God, I believe that. Okay, yeah, but do you believe him? Do you believe in him? You acknowledge who he was, who he is, but do you believe in him? Here's the difference. To believe in him is to believe in what he has said, regardless of what he has said. When he says you must be born again, he means you must be born again. You can have natural physical life, but if you are not born again, he referred to it as being born of the Spirit or having a spiritual birth. Well, how do you have that spiritual birth? Well, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And what that means is Jesus Christ is the only person who can give to another person that everlasting life. That if you do not come to the place of believing in Jesus, that he is the only hope for salvation, you don't have salvation. And when you believe in him as being the only hope for salvation, then you must take that next step and admit you don't have salvation. You don't have everlasting life unless you have believed in him and accepted him as your Lord and Savior. But see what happens so much today, even in churches, you have people, they want to pull a Herod. And they want to circumvent Jesus. They want to kind of, I see what you're saying here in the Bible. And yeah, okay, I believe the Bible, good book, or, you know, the Word of God or what have you. And I believe Jesus, he's, you know, born of Mary, blah, blah, et cetera. Yeah, I believe all those things. Or I come into agreement with those things. But what are you coming into agreement with? If you're coming into agreement with a story, that's one thing. But if you're coming into agreement with truth, then what that means is, you're either going to accept that truth or you're going to reject that truth. Herod rejected the truth. Totally pushed it away as though he could continue to do whatever he wanted in spite of the fact that the prophecies were being fulfilled. And here's Jesus delivering a prophecy. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is a prophecy. How do you know it's a prophecy? Because he had not yet made everlasting life available. He was saying, I'm here to fulfill this promise so that you do not have to perish for all eternity. You can live for all eternity with Almighty God. And whosoever believes. What that means is, until a person accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they do not have the everlasting life he's talking about. Until you become that believer, you don't have eternal life with God. And people don't like to talk about, you know, we'll talk about heaven, but we don't talk about hell. But the thing is, there are only two places. Once you die, that's it. There are only two places. There's no in-between purgatory. That's not in Scripture. There are only two places. It's heaven or it's hell. And the thing is, Jesus is saying, I'm telling you how you can avoid eternity in hell. You can have everlasting life, But the choice is totally up to you. That's why whosoever believeth, it is a choice. This is an unalterable Christmas truth. And Jesus is saying, look, in the same way that I was born supernaturally into this world, you also can be born supernaturally in the world. But it's totally up to you. You must believe in me that I am who I say I am, admit to your present condition, and then yield to me and accept me as Lord and Savior. He says, and if you do, then and only then will you have everlasting life. And from that point on, I will continue to minister to you in your life. I will help you by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, help you to live the holy life that you are supposed to live. But it starts with this choice. Are you going to believe in me? That's the Christmas story, folks. That's what it's all about. Jesus came so this could be a living reality for us. And you can't change it. Some people say, well, you know, you interpret it your way and I interpret it my way. And where do you see in the Bible that you have the liberty to interpret Scripture however you want? See, that's not even in there. When people start talking like that, saying those kind of things, what they're telling you is, I acknowledge that there is a God, there is a Jesus, there is a heaven, there is a hell, and there is a Bible. I acknowledge all of that, but I interpret it the way I want to. I create my own way of salvation. Well, that's not going to work. You can't circumvent this truth. It's impossible. And so then that leads us to this place of, well, what do you do with this? Herod made a choice. I think I'm going to stop it in its tracks by killing all those babies. And you have people today that are trying to do something along the same lines. We will kill the spread of the gospel by shutting it down in the schools and shutting it down in the courtrooms and shutting it down in our colleges, shutting it down in our government, shutting it down in our military, making it illegal to do this, illegal to do that. We'll shut it down. We'll kill that baby. Make it illegal all you want. But you're not going to change the Word of God. It's still true. And the harder you make it illegal, the more that glory is going to shine. That is history. Well, right now this morning, every one of you here, every one of you watching, you know, you got a choice to make. I made a choice. You know, I didn't just wake up one day and God said, you know, all right, Jim, you know, you're going to get born again and you're going to serve me and I'm going to make a preacher out of you whether you like it or not. Well, it didn't work that way. God basically said, all right, Jim, here I am. I got a great plan for your life. But if you don't accept my son Jesus, I can't even begin to implement it. And I can't help you the way that you think you'd like me to help you. You've got to make it right between you and me. And the only way to do that is to be born again. So how do you get born again? You just acknowledge Jesus. Look, I can't save myself. I can't change my own life. I have to do it your way. So therefore, you know, I admit I'm a sinner and I accept you as my Lord and Savior. And I ask you to give me that everlasting life. And when you pray that and you mean it, He honors it. It doesn't matter what you feel. It's a matter of what you believe and what you declare. He'll honor that and you will be born again and you will have that everlasting life. And from that point on, He will help you. Man, I'm living proof of that. He will help you. So right now, where you are, in fact, everybody just go ahead and stand. If you would, just please just bow your heads. Those of you watching, you know, join in on this as well. This is an opportunity for you to have the greatest Christmas you've ever had by making Jesus Christ your personal Lord and Savior. If this is what you want to do, if you want to be born again, then right now what I'm going to do is I'm going to lead in a prayer. And if you want Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, repeat this prayer after me. There are folks here in this room who are already born again and they'll probably repeat it as well, just as a as a type of support for you. But those of you watching and those of you here, this is very critical and it's very important, because you're never going to be able to push God's truth away. It's always there. So if you are wanting to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, right now with your heads bowed, just repeat this prayer after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I cannot save myself. I need the salvation that only comes from you. So right now, Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life. Please cleanse me of all sin. Remove that old sin nature from me. And give to me the everlasting life that you have promised. I receive it from you now. And I ask you to baptize me with the Holy Spirit. I receive you, Holy Spirit. And I ask you to give to me all of your spiritual gifts that you know I need. I receive it from you. And I ask you to help me to live for Jesus from this day forth. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Praise God. Well, if you prayed that this morning to receive Jesus, you know, before you leave, just tell me, or you can go tell somebody else, just because we want to pray for you and support you. You know, we're going to have communion this morning, and the communion servers can come on up. See, when Jesus initiated this process that we refer to as communion or the Lord's Supper, he said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Well, to do it in remembrance of him, it really takes us not just to the cross, not just to his death, his resurrection, but it takes us all the way back to his birth and why he was born and what he accomplished the whole time here on earth and what he's made available to us as a result of his crucifixion, his death, and his resurrection. Jesus was born on this earth to live a life and then die on our behalf so that we could be born and live with him forever. That's what communion is all about. And so for those of you that are here today, you're all invited.